Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin our reading beginning at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, and yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and on our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. A one-handed man has great difficulty tying his shoes. Two people would find it nearly impossible to move this piano. I don't talk about wheeling it, but pick it up and maybe set it up here on the platform. The greater the project, the more hands necessary to bring it to a successful conclusion. Nehemiah has a vision, the construction of walls about Jerusalem. But a single man working for 20 years would find the task far from completed. He needs a team. He needs a big team to fulfill that vision. Observe an anthill, a myriad of small insects that make up sometimes a giant colony. Each individual ant has a job. Each job contributing to the colony, and the colony thrives as long as each does its job. The whole may, in some cases, be as large as a small automobile. If you go up to Bradley Lake Park, there's one of these great big huge mounds up in the woods behind the lake there. And yet, that whole big huge mound is accomplished by the coordinated efforts of little tiny insects. The same is true with people. Great things accomplished through the coordinated efforts of many. It has been said that apathy can only be overcome by enthusiasm. And enthusiasm can only be aroused by two things. First, an ideal which takes the imagination by storm. And second, a definite, intelligible plan for carrying that ideal into practice. Nehemiah has capitalized on this. He presented the people with the idea of rebuilding the wall. That need was obvious. But he also has a plan for getting the job done. Now, we look briefly at a review of the situation here. There's a need for a wall around Jerusalem. The city, several generations before, had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The walls toppled, the buildings destroyed. There's a giant pile of rubble. 90 years before Nehemiah's time, a group of people had come back from Babylon, and with permission of Cyrus, king of Persia, had rebuilt the temple. It was not nearly this magnificent structure that Solomon built, gilded, and so forth, but it had the same floor plan, the same square footage on the inside. And yet there was still no walls about the city of Jerusalem. It was without protection. And the need was to remove reproach, as it is said here. Jerusalem was a second-class city existing at the whim of its hostile neighbors. And they needed protection for the inhabitants and for the worshipers that would come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and to celebrate the various feasts during the course of the year. And Jerusalem's condition was a reflection of God, the sorry condition of the temple's setting. great liability for the worshipers and a greater liability for the priests. They lived there. They had to deal with this, and yet you had no guarantee that an invasion wouldn't come through, that hostile neighbors, that robbers and so on wouldn't come through and plunder the tabernacle or the temple there. So Nehemiah had this vision. Now remember, Nehemiah was 1,500 miles away. He was the king's cupbearer. He was in a position of privilege and prestige. He had a relatively cushy job. It was busy, but he had an easy job. He wasn't out there slaving away in a field. He had the finest of everything there in Shushan or Susa, the palace, the capital of the Persian Empire. And his brother had come to visit him. His brother had been to Jerusalem. Nehemiah, remember, had probably never been to Jerusalem. His great-grandfather, maybe even before, was the one who had been in Jerusalem and been carried away captive to Babylon. And so he asks his brother out of curiosity, perhaps just a standard greeting, "Hey, how are things back there in Jerusalem?" And his brother fills him in that the people there are under great reproach, that there's hardship, there's difficulty because of the condition of the city of Jerusalem. Certainly the temple is in place, and certainly the people are coming with their sacrifices, and they're coming to celebrate the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread and First Fruits and the Feast of Tabernacles. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing, at least outwardly. But because of the condition of the city, there is great reproach. It is a reproach on the name of God. It is a reproach to God's people. And so he's grieved over the circumstances. He seeks the help of God, and we see in chapter 1 that he prays for a period of 4 months about this situation. And that probably, it may have been at the very beginning, somewhere along the course, he begins to realize that he is the man. He is the man who's in a position to do something about this. He's the man that can do what needs to be done. And he rehearses the need before God. And God, in a miraculous way, answers the prayer. And so he communicates that vision to the people. We see this in chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. It says, "And then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no more be no more a reproach. And then I told them of the hand of my God that was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Now Nehemiah had planned everything out. He had the materials lined up. He had scouted out the situation. He was there for 3 days, and he had planned this thing for some time in advance, but he had been there for 3 days before he approached the people. He looked at the situation. He assessed the population. And no doubt he's over there and figuring out figures and how he's going to bring this all about before he brings this to the people. He's got all his ducks in a row. And he rehearses the need to the people. The hand of God is favorable, bringing about all that was necessary and moving the heart of the king. You know, sometimes we look at the circumstances around us and think, this is impossible. This is impossible. Now, I am thankful that we meet under a roof. That we're not having to stand out in the rain come November, holding a service in someone's garage or somebody's backyard or packing ourselves into a living room. I remember when Grace Baptist was first started, and most of you have been to my house at one time or another, but we would put 18 or 20 people in my living room for the evening services sometimes. And it was really, I don't know, for me, this is 10 years ago. Here I am, the young preacher up there, and I've got people that are old enough to be my parents sitting cross-legged on the floor for the service. But God supplies, God meets the need. And we know that we appreciate the rented facility. It may be that this, we will always be in a rented facility. But we do have a building fund. And I would like, it's my goal, my desire, that we would eventually have a building of our own for the exposure and for the versatility that would lend. And also, you know, the Adventists, as much as I appreciate their kindness and graciousness to us, are in theological error. And I would like to sever any connection that people might perceive with that. Although I've tell folks that our people are probably better grounded in the errors of Adventism than just about any other Bible preaching church within a 50-mile radius. But to have that, And yet we look at the hurdles, the stumbling blocks that are there. We know from what the Adventists built here that they are in deep debt with their building and that the city of Puyallup is not friendly as far as the construction of anything and churches in particular. That the Adventists here for all the permits and fees and all that other stuff have shelled out to the city of Puyallup about $1 million. Think, man, what could I do with $1 million? And yet we have visitors come and somebody will ask me somewhere along the way, go over to their home and so on. They say, by the way, are you planning on getting your own building sometime? And I will tell them, you know, if you gave me $1 million, we could probably get started. To have that kind of money. To have that resource. And then you have to deal with the permit process and the whim of all the people that are involved in that kind of thing. And you say, it's just not going to happen. It's not possible. And yet we have here the blessing that was, that God moves the heart of the king. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And we pray, we look at the circumstances that surround us politically, we look at the circumstances sometimes in our workplace, we look at I guess that means my time's up. And we look at these seemingly insurmountable obstacles and we pray for people and say, oh, they're so hard-hearted, they are so hostile. And yet God touches the hearts and accomplishes seemingly impossible things. That people that were hostile before, all of a sudden the whole thing has been turned upside down. And now they are advocates. Now they are supporting the work. Now they're actually commanding it to be done, as is the case here. When they went and rebuilt the temple under Cyrus, Cyrus commissioned the people. He says, I'm sending you back. They had not petitioned him. It was Cyrus's idea. God turns the heart of the king. And the king gave them permission and the king gave them provision and the material and all these other things. And so this all starts with the vision and the passion of one man. And God works out the circumstances, touching the heart of the king. Nehemiah becomes the governor of Judah. He goes, he does all of his homework, and then he presents the people with the plan. They need to catch the vision, the enthusiasm, the idea of we can do it. And they did. They said, let us arise and build. Now, one of the things that we looked at earlier this morning, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 deals with the setting of the church and spiritual gifts in particular. That God in a local church setting has a diversity of spiritual gifts among the people. Different folks have different talents, different gifts, different skills that God has equipped them with. And that if you use these gifts together, the church functions and functions well. That there are certain things that are just not possible for one or two or five or 10 people to do. But when we work together, it works and comes together. You know, we had the church barbecue here just a few weeks ago. That was only 2 weeks ago. Wow. Amazing. That's a ton of work. That is a lot of work. I line up the location during the winter. Get that reserved. Usually anytime after the first of the year. So I try to get over the first business day in the morning, after the first of the year to make sure we get that lined up. We get that place lined up. And then we promote it a little bit as we get closer. We make sure that we have the tables and chairs that the Adventists are willing to loan us the tables and chairs. And then, we have our workers and so on and we have the people. We have to have people bring vehicles to haul the stuff. We have to have people prepare food. We've got to get the all that stuff over there and set up and put into place. We've got to take care of the trash. We've got the breakdown. We've got all these things that have to be done. I'll have you know, I can't do it. And my family and I can't do it. And I can get the Funks and the Millers and a couple of other families involved, and it's still too big a task for us to do. But as a congregation, it comes together. This past barbecue we had was the smoothest operation we've ever had. Everything came together. It was fantastic. And it takes many hands to bring it about, each operating with their gift. I so much appreciate the fact that I married a musician. Sometimes you may wonder whether or not I appreciate that or not. This, to be able to stare at a piece of paper and without looking, make music come out of this thing, is a mystery to me. To me, it's as perplexing as wondering how a computer works. I know Dave could spend several hours and explain it all to you, and I would still be as lost as I was at the beginning. Talents and gifts that I don't have. Training and skills that I don't have. God gives us the enablement to bring it all together and accomplish the task so that the whole thing functions. Because otherwise, nothing's going to get done. By the way, I'm going to put in an ad right here. School has yet to start for the Adventists. It has been such a blessing for my family. We arrive and the chairs are all here. What a great blessing. So what we do, Dave Funk, he gets here and he sets up the posts. My son and I, we come in and we set up the curtains every morning. And we get two chairs here for the platform. Dave's already got the pulpit in place. And then I'm done. But here in a couple of weeks after school starts, all these chairs are going to be broken down. And we come into this giant echo chamber. It's broken down a little bit better with the chairs here, but this giant echo chamber. And so we bring the curtains in, for those of you who haven't been here before, we cordon off this corner and we have church over here. And my family arrives, and sometimes I have the neighbor boys with me, and there are like three of us that set up all the chairs on Sunday morning. That's a lot of work. It takes me and my son, usually very often just the two of us, it takes us over half an hour to get all that set up. Now, if we had more hands, and I know some of you come in and when we're halfway through and so on and help with that, and I appreciate that so very much. But extra hands make it so, so much easier. Because when we're done and we have to break down, I've got all these hands here. And the church is able to break down that whole scenario in about 3 minutes. Boom, it's done. So the ad is, if some of you could get here at around 9:10, even 9:15, it would be a huge help as far as the setup as well as the breakdown after the service. Because many hands make, thank you, fill me in here, many hands make what?
Light work.
And so working together, the job can be done. We know that there must be a leader. Nehemiah is the man with the plan. He is the coordinator. There must be supervisors for each section. Nehemiah is delegating it. He can't be in all these places at the same time. He must delegate. And he does so. And as you go down through here, we're not going to be reading the whole chapter. This is one of those list chapters. But you have 41 different teams that are working in the construction of the wall. Remember, we're dealing with a perimeter of anywhere, we're not exactly sure, but between 1.5 and 2.5 miles of wall. That's a lot of wall. And don't be thinking of a little brick wall that went about something that was anywhere from 12 to 20 feet tall, depending on the location, 8 feet thick at a minimum, and made of stone. It's a lot of work, a lot of heavy labor involved. And you've got 41 different teams, each working on a different section of the wall. Some of them are working on something that's probably only about as wide as this section of chairs. You've got some other folks that worked on over 1,000 yards of this. A huge, long section, a tremendous amount of labor. 41 different teams working on this thing, creating a cohesive whole. And then you had the workers. Everyone was involved. None were excluded because many folks are needed. You say, Pastor, they were building on a big rocks. Some folks can't handle the big rocks. I understand that. But you have people who are making provisions because these people have to get water and they have to have food. You had to have people that cleared the site. You had people that were going along sweeping with brooms to clear the gravel and little bits of debris from the bare rock so they could start the process. You had people that were doing all these different things, And then you had the big laborers. Everybody was involved. Again, many hands make light work. Nehemiah had the vision. He had to have thousands of people involved in the task. And then he had the people. Verses 1 and 22 mention the priests, the folks that were living there in Jerusalem. And they could have said, well, you know, the sacrifices are not stopping while the walls are being built. And I've got to take care of the sacrificial system. I've got to make sure the showbread is in place. I've got to make sure that the candelabra stays lit. I've got to make sure that the temple is in operation and so on. The priests did their official duties and worked on the part of the wall that was adjacent to the temple. They were willing to get their hands dirty. In verse 17, it mentions the Levites, the temple workers, the ones that made sure that the firewood was there, the ones that made sure that all the things were in operation so the priests had everything they needed to take care of things there at the temple. They worked on the wall. There were tradesmen. Verse 8 mentions goldsmiths. And I'm not talking about just people that may have made rings and bracelets and jewelry and that sort of thing. The idea there is somebody who is a founder, somebody who works in things made out of metal. This would include blacksmithing and everything else. And so the craftsmen were involved in this as well. The perfume makers there in verse 8, we have an old-fashioned word for this role. It's an apothecary, an apothecary. And in ancient times, and I think there's still one here in Puyallup. There's an apothecary here in town. When you take a little capsule, your prescription, you got something that's in a capsule. It's full of some powder. How do they make that stuff? Well, sometimes it comes in a bigger piece, and they have to grind it to powder. Sometimes it's a chemical that they put together, and it's a powder in and of itself, but it's in proportion with something else, and so they have to make sure that the blend is just right. And they bring these things together, and then they've got this container of this particular powder that's proportioned just so, and then they got a machine that puts it inside these little gelatin capsules, and you swallow it, and it dissolves and takes care of whatever physical need you've got, at least theoretically. And the apothecaries were dealing with medicines. They were also dealing with perfumes, but also oils and so on that were necessary. And so these people that were dealing with the meticulous little stuff, they were involved in this heavy labor. The merchants, verse 31, were also involved, setting aside, if need be, part of their day from their buying and selling to work on the wall. The rulers were involved, the people who were ruling over Jerusalem, that were in charge also of the surrounding villages and cities. They came and they were involved, working side by side with those that they ruled over, willing to get, again, their hands dirty, not saying that I'm too good for the task. And there were those from other cities. Jericho was represented 17 miles away to the east. Tekoa from 10 miles to the south, Gibeon 6 miles to the north, Mizpah 7 miles to the north, Zenoa 15 miles to the west, Beth Hakkerem to the southwest, Bethzul 15 miles south, Zela to the north. And these different villages that were represented there, these folks had very little materially to gain. They were a long way from home. They had to take this basically what amounted to a month and a half to 2 months camping trip there in Jerusalem to work day and night, working on the walls around Jerusalem. Why were they doing this? For the glory of God, because the work needed to be done. It says in verse 12 that the women were involved, and it mentions that in that particular place in verse 12. It's not talking about, yes, these are the ladies, they did a potluck every evening to feed the workers. These ladies were moving the rocks. What is not normally considered, at least in this day, women's work, they were involved in the heavy labor, the hard labor with the heavy stone. And then you had all the tasks that were involved. And you had to have some skills in doing these things. You know, I look around here in this area, we have these retaining walls and stuff made out of very rough rock. You see them all over the place. And I look at that and say, how in the world do these people take this rough stone and make it fit so that the wall is straight and it doesn't fall down? Because it isn't like Legos. They just stick together. They just put it in there somehow and it sticks. How do they do that? Well, they've got a lot of experience and training. They know what they're doing. They know how to adjust the rock just so. They know how to take off just this little piece that's going to make it sit just right. You have to have some training. You have to have some skill in knowing how to do that. And so you had the stone cutters in preparing the stone for the wall. You had the masons, those that were actually putting the thing together. You had the craftsmen, the woodworkers, the metal workers, those that were constructing the gates and setting up the posts. Then you had people that didn't have any skills, and what could they do? Well, they can carry rocks from point A to point B. They can clear away the rubble so that the wall can be built on the stone that's on the foundation below. Clearing away all the junk that was there. You have the transportation of heavy materials. Not everything is right there at hand. I know the rocks were tumbled down and all that, but they've got to get some other stuff from other places as well. There had to be provision made for the workers. One of the things we haven't had to do this recently, but I've jokingly said that Grace Baptist Church needs to create their own moving company. That we have helped so many people move from a house to an apartment, or an apartment to a house, or move from one house to another. We've shifted people all over the place. Done a lot of moving. And one of the things I've appreciated is when we've had a number of these big jobs, church-wide jobs, that have got, there's a number of ladies that'll get together and they'll provide lunch. Such a deal. You know, that needs to be done. That is part of the deal. And so with the construction of this, there had to be provisions for the workers. And then later on, as we're going to see here in a few chapters, there had to be defenders of the workers because the enemies were trying to put a stop to the work. So you got people that are building, and then you got people that are defending from the building. C.H. Spurgeon's newspaper 150 years ago was called The Sword and Trowel, based on this very thing. You got a trowel in one hand because you're working on the wall, and you got a sword in the other to defend the workers because of the attacks from without. And we're not to be discouraged. We can't be discouraged by the enormity of the task. We can't be discouraged by obstacles that we find. In verse 5, it mentions that the nobles from the city of Tekoa refused to work. They wouldn't dirty their hands. This is too demeaning. It's too far away. It's too difficult. And they didn't or wouldn't catch the vision. The focus, of course, was on self rather than on God. They're too self-absorbed. I can't do this. I can't sacrifice anything of myself to do something greater than myself. But what's interesting, you say the leadership isn't doing anything. And therefore, nothing is going to get done. The people of Tekoa, they didn't follow the lead of their leadership. The people of Tekoa, according to verses 5 and 27, did two sections of the wall. Well, you folks won't do it. Well, we will. And in spite of their leaders, they did two sections. They would not be held back by the failure of others. Now, I want you to understand something. This is an important principle. Our labor for the Lord is not dependent on others. Now, we work with others, and we work in coordination with others to get a job done. But my faithfulness, my work for God is not dependent on others. For one thing, there's always something to do. Even if it's only you, there's something to do. It doesn't matter what your physical condition is. It doesn't matter what your skills, what your talents and so on are. There's always something to do for the Lord. Even if you have to work on your own, there's something to do. And many are going to fail. We can't get discouraged. There's going to be folks, I mentioned this in the Sunday school hour, there are going to be folks that are going to fail at the beginning, that you see somebody and you're just so excited, they seem to be doing great for God, and all of a sudden it fizzles. And that can be very discouraging. You see this and just, I can't allow that to affect my faithfulness and my work and my devotion. I am responsible for me. Before God, I am responsible for myself. I can't. And you know this as a parent. You can't make people do what they're supposed to do. You can talk to them. You can make life uncomfortable for them if they don't do what they're supposed to do. You can encourage them. You can rebuke them. You can punish them. You can't make people do what they're supposed to do. It's not possible. And we can't grow discouraged if people fail along the way, whether at the beginning or at the end. Because we have to understand that we're not driven by men or women. You know, some of us may have the person we led to Christ, that led us to Christ, the person who may have discipled us, the preacher that we sat under for a long time may have fallen by the wayside. There may have been some horrible sin along the way that discredited their testimony. They may have abandoned what they told you, that they did not follow through, that they were hypocrites. And yet I can't allow that to hinder my love, my devotion, my work for the Lord. Our Lord never fails. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Matthew 28:20, a passage we looked at just a few weeks ago. Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always. My faithfulness is not dependent on men. My faithfulness is dependent on the faithfulness of my Lord. And there have been many who have had to stand alone when all abandoned them all around. Jonathan Edwards said, resolved that all men should live for the glory of God, but resolved second that whether others do or not, I will. If I have to stand alone, I will serve the Lord by myself. We cannot be controlled or even motivated by the rise and fall of those about us. It can encourage us, it can discourage us, but we have got to remain faithful. Our dependence is not on self. Our dependence is not on other people. Our dependence is on the Lord. And so Nehemiah continues with the job. There's a coordinated effort. The job, the rebuilding of the walls, 8 feet thick, 1.5 to 2.5 miles long, high enough to provide adequate protection, not easily scaled. There are gates that have to be constructed. They have to be in the right place as this wall is going on. The gates need to be built as well. There are 10 gates mentioned, but we know from other connected passages here in Nehemiah, there may have been 2 others as well, perhaps as many as 12 gates around the city of Jerusalem. Heavy timber, iron and bronze, hinges and doorposts, all having to be hammered out of the raw metal. You had to have the skilled craftsmen to bring it about. And this whole thing, with 41 teams at least, not to mention the craftsmen that are working on some of this other stuff, all of this has to be coordinated because they're making one big thing. They must work together. The opposition will try to stop us. As we looked at last week, they've already demonstrated their hostility. Remember that there is no restraint for those opposed to the work of God. And they must work quickly. The need is great. Speed will limit the opposition's opportunities. And in Nehemiah's case, if they took too long, they have to deal with the crops. Who's going to plow the field? Who's going to sow the field? Who's going to harvest the crop? We've got all these people that are working on the wall, but pretty soon the food's going to run out and they can't run down to Safeway to get more. They got to grow their own. They got to deal with what they produce locally. And so this job has to be done, and it has to be done quickly. And they were working in the latter part of summer. This project began in July. And the harvest is in the first half of the summer, but plowing season is coming pretty soon. They must work quickly and must all join together properly. Sometimes you see a project and you're working on it. When I was a kid, we used to have, and they still sell them, the model cars and all this other different stuff. And sometimes if it was a really big one, I'm working on this piece over here. And then I'm going to, instead of just working on the whole thing and working it all the way through, I work on this piece here. I'm working on the motor that goes under the hood. And then I'm working on the body and the frame over here, and I'm getting this together. And then finally, I'm ready to put these two sections together. I put this fender on, and I wasn't supposed to put this fender on because now I can't get the motor in this. I got to somehow get this apart so that I can make the thing fit. It's like when you do different sections of a jigsaw puzzle and you don't realize you didn't put it together quite right. And then I got this big set. Oh, I think they're going to fit together. And it won't go. Now, what's wrong? And you turned out you got a couple of pieces that looked like they were going to fit, but they didn't quite fit. And now it won't work. And you've got this gigantic jigsaw puzzle, this giant model that they're working on. And each of these 41 sections have got to, as they come together, have to fit together. Coordination. Working together for the big project. Because all must join together properly. Fragmentation and division results in little progress. A church that is dealing with schism is not going to be effective in the work of the ministry. They go through the motions, but there really is nothing profitable done. A united force creates great strength. When I was a senior in high school, we had something every year called Field Day. And we had competitions between the sophomores, juniors, and seniors. And we had teams, and we all had t-shirts, and we had our cheers and all this other stuff. And we had different competitions, and it wasn't like football and baseball and that kind of thing. We had all kinds of we had a talent contest, and we had a number of other things. And believe it or not, I know it's a surprise, I was on the tug of war team. And we had the biggest guys in the school on the tug-of-war team. And we had, the big rope. And we had practices. We trained for the tug-of-war team. And we'd tug against each other. And then what we'd do is we'd go out and we would tie the rope around some object and move it. And we would pull a car. Or we would do these very... We had a post. There was a concrete post. Big metal pipe filled with concrete, sunk in the ground about 5 feet. We pulled that puppy right out of the ground, out of the concrete. And there were only 10 of us on this team. And we could put a car in park and drag it across the parking lot. Now, if I was abandoned by my 9 compadres and I'm just grabbing the rope, nothing's gonna happen. I'm going to blister my fingers and I'm going to sweat a lot, but I'm not going to accomplish anything. But if I had that team together, it was amazing what group of 10 could accomplish. Just huge stuff we were able to do. I remember no parking sign, setting concrete, put the rope around that, pulled it right over flat to the ground. And somebody says, I'm going to go tell the principal. And they ran inside, and so we just walked over to the other side and pulled it right back up. It's amazing what can be done. And understand that the people of God can accomplish amazing things if they work together as a team, each using their gifts, their talents, to accomplish what is needful. Because we're going to find out when it's all done here that this 1.5 to 2.5 miles of wall, and it isn't level ground either. We're talking about the contour of the land going up and down. And we're talking about something that was, higher than 12, 15, 16, 20 feet tall. They don't have dozers. They don't have backhoes. They don't have forklifts. They have some levers and stuff to get, but that's it. And yet, when it was all said and done, they finished the project in less than 2 months. And when we'll get to that passage here in a few chapters, how was it done? It was recognized that they did it by the power of God. Great and amazing things can be done by God's people, not because we're united, not because we are strong or talented or smart or anything else, but because we're united with the power of God. Great, great things can be done, but only if those conditions are met. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the principle that we have here and the great, amazing things that were done in answer to prayer, empowered by God to bring the pieces together. A vision was caught. A goal was in mind. And the people, the Bible says, had a mind to work. Father, thank you. Father, may we have a mind to work. There is much to do. There is a world that needs the gospel. And Father, we are the messengers. Father, may we do what we can to be as effective as possible in the task that you've called us to do. And Father, may none be exempt. May we all find our task. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.